All right, let's get started. Romans chapter 1. This is adult Sunday school class here. And we're kind of going back over some of this stuff that we covered in a big chunk a couple weeks ago. The next little section here is verses 8 through 17 is where or broke it up. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. I'll just read a couple verses. And we're going to talk about encouragement, but in the sense of gospel encouragement. And there's a couple things in here that I've just always had questions about that seem to make sense at this point when they didn't make sense before. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So this sounds like he's addressing people who are believers. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." All right, I'm going to stop there. Let's pray, and we're going to deal with a little bit of history, because I think you need to know some history about what's going on, and then help you put in context what Paul's saying. And what his goal is and what his purpose is in all this. But let's pray first. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for eternal life in Jesus Christ. And do want to lift up Debbie to you this morning. Pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom about just the treatments that need to be made, and then treatments going home as well. Thank you again for these words that you've given to us to be instructed in and to help us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul wants to go and encourage these Roman Christians, and just a little bit of history of what's going on. So when Christianity, probably 10, 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity spread as far as preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that. It spread pretty quick. And going through the book of Acts, you find out that in each city, the way Paul would do it, go to a synagogue, because that was the place that was already, the whole culture is already set up to understand the Messiah and Jesus Christ and all that. And so Paul would go there first. And the most opposition that was faced in pretty much every city seemed to always be Jewish opposition, where the Jews would stir up these heathen folks against, and heathen meaning, I mean, it's like you and I, but just non-Jewish people, would stir them up and then start riots. And before you know it, the law has to be involved and stuff like that. And this is really what's going on in Rome. Rome becomes this hotbed of persecution of Christianity in the first century, but not really for the reasons you might think. The Greco-Roman non-Jewish world was really largely disinterested in Christianity. They weren't really that interested. And so when Rome being a major city in the world at that point in time, with a large Jewish population, most of the early Christians are Jewish people. And so when Rome receives or the Roman people, Christianity moves into Rome, the Jews really there, they start to do what they do in every city. They start riots. They start trying to get the Christians thrown out, just put in jail. And so they start this just uproar of just, you know, I don't know. I mean, we've seen a couple of years ago, just riots and burning and stuff like that. It's just a mess. And so in order to get control of the situation, the Caesar at the time, Claudius, since the whole thing is basically Jewish at the beginning, you got Jews who are not Christians, and then most of the early Christians are Jewish. And so since he sees the whole thing is just kind of a Jewish problem, he orders the Jews out of Rome. Just get out of Rome. I'm not going to pick apart. It's like he's not going to pick apart who the real troublemakers are. Just get out of Rome. And so you have that recorded in Acts chapter 18 where it says Priscilla and Aquila left Italy because of this order by Claudius. And Claudius, he's not necessarily anti-Semitic, and he's not necessarily anti-Christian. He's just kind of trying to keep order in the city and trying to keep order. And he sees the Jews as the problem and the ones causing the problems. And so with all of that, the Christians are sort of caught in the middle of it because they're not really troublemakers, but they get lumped in with these troublemakers. And so this is what's going on. So now you have in Rome, you've got persecution, you've got political policy that is basically removing Christians and Jews really from their homes and stuff like that. And so with that all said, Paul writes to the Roman Christians and says, I want to go to you. I want to be an encouragement to you. That's what he's trying to do. And understanding that there's this large Jewish population, that seemed to be the most trouble that the early Christians faced was with the Jewish populations. And so Paul says, I want to come to you. I want to encourage you. And he talks about, you know, having a mutual gift. That's a simple way of saying, I want to be an encouragement to you as much as you're an encouragement to me. And so that said, this is sort of the circumstances in which Romans is written, this letter is written, that where Paul wants to get to Rome to be an encouragement, to be a help, and really try to stabilize the Christians there. And lay out, it really does in Romans, he just lays out all of Christianity. I mean, it's the whole explanation of doctrine, the whole explanation of application, all of it. And so that's the setting. That's where you're at. And so a few things to notice with this. Back in Romans chapter 1, you got the desire of Paul to go to Rome to be a help, to encourage the Christians there, and to preach to others. But he said in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." That's what he wants to do. He wants to establish them. He wants to encourage them. And it's very similar to what Peter would say. I'll get back to that in just a second. Verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." And he'll explain later in these verses that this is how righteousness of God it travels. It's from faith to faith, things like that. Verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto," it means I'm hindered, "that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." All right, I'm going to stop there and deal with the first kind of idea here. He wants to establish them. He'll say later to preach the gospel to them, which is a question I've had for a long time about what does that mean then if you're preaching or you're talking to people who apparently already know the gospel. at least what our 21st century American idea of the gospel is. They already seem to know it, but he says he wants to go preach it to these Christians. So we'll deal with that in a minute. He wants to establish them. This is what he wants to do. Go over to 2 Peter. I'll show you a little cross-reference here. In 2 Peter, because Peter's very similar in the way he wants to be an encouragement to people. 2 Peter chapter 1. And you find out the care of souls is primarily ministering the words of God. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, here's Peter's kind of similar desire for his audience. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound," he just talks about adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, brotherly kindness, stuff like that. Then he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Paul wants to make sure there's some fruit abounding there. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent, but you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," it's in this body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That's what I want to do. I want to remind you of some things. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So Peter and Paul have similar desires. They want to establish believers. They also want to preach to unbelievers, but they want to establish believers. They want to give them encouragement. They want to make sure there's a solid foundation. They want to make sure they're fruitful in what they're in Christianity and in their relationship with God. And so back over in Romans, Paul says this. He says this in verse 17, which became a question a long time ago with me. He says, verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And I'm going to deal with that just a little bit here. When I read this a while back, I don't know how many years it's been, it was a little bit confusing. Because I've always understood, for as long as I can remember, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why Paul says, "I want to go preach the gospel to people who apparently already believe the gospel," at least in that sense. Why would he? What does he mean when he says, "I want to preach the gospel"? What is he talking about? Because I know what 21st century Christianity is talking about, but I may not know what the guys who use the words are talking about. And so that said, this it brings us to A couple of things about the gospel that are biblical things, but they're not. I don't know. It the gospel is, to define it, it is good news. Just it's basically good news from heaven. It is specifically and personally good news that Jesus Christ and his ministry and all of these spiritual blessings, all of these things that God is going to do for mankind are in Jesus Christ. But it's the whole story. It's the whole umbrella. It's not just 3 days of Jesus Christ's life. It's Jesus Christ's teaching. It's his behavior. It's his sacrifice. It's all of these things. So you read in Mark where Mark says at the very beginning, he says, this is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very first verse in Mark. And then at the end, he says, when this gospel is preached, like Mark 16 somewhere, Mark 15 somewhere in there. And so that whole, everything in that between that, this is all gospel news. This is all good news. And it's all the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I say that because there's a couple of, I know like Larkin, for instance, he took four descriptions of the gospel. An everlasting gospel, my gospel, there's a couple others. Kingdom, yeah. And he took four of those, and that turned into four different ways of salvation for some people. In reality, just in the book of Romans, you have six different descriptions of the gospel. Let me give you a few of them. The gospel of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of His Son. The gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel, just this gospel, my gospel, the gospel, that gospel, our gospel of the grace of God, gospel of Christ, gospel of peace, Christ's gospel, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 15 different descriptions. That's the idea.
Verse 24 is implementing that God's going to save His people, as I said, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not our faith in Him, it's by Jesus Christ keeping His faith toward the Father, and us having faith in Him through His faith.
What you said at the beginning there, Josh is right. It all falls under the same, it's the same good news. Now, why somebody would pick four and say there's four different ways of salvation out of 15, it's like if you have an orange and I say the round orange, the juicy orange, the orange orange. I'm not describing different oranges. It's one thing. And so that said, there's this goes into, I'm trying to sort of cut off some of these bad ideas that have crept into independent Baptist ideas. The gospel is a big thing about the life of Jesus Christ, particularly the ministry of Jesus Christ, His teaching, His behavior, everything, sacrifice, everything about Him. And so when Paul says, I want to go preach the gospel to people in Rome, to people who are already believers. He understands fully what he's talking about. It may be confusing to us because we have this different view of it, or maybe some of us do, maybe some of you don't. But when he says it, he understands what he's saying. I want to preach to you the life of Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ, and I want to establish you in a place where you're under persecution, you're dealing with the same things Jesus Christ had to deal with, you're dealing with the same things that Jesus Christ taught about and told us about, and I want to establish you so that you can be fruitful in this troubling time. And so this is what he says in verse 15, as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And then he says this, which we'll continue here. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, some folks get the idea it's to the Jew only, or some part of this is to the Jew only, and then there's another thing that's to the Greek. No, the good news of God goes to Israel first, because that's the culture God set up. That's the nation God set up. So he goes into his own, Israel first, and then from there it moves outward. Jew first, then to the Greek. Not Jew only, and the Jews have this thing, and then the Greeks have this other thing. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So a few things here. We covered some things about the gospel, or Paul talked about my gospel, this gospel, our gospel, the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the God's gospel, all of those things. It's good news from heaven about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants to go to Rome to encourage these believers. And we covered all that stuff. Verse 17. Verse 17 is interesting. He talks about... Yeah, it's a lot of the. It is this that yeah, this setup is the, it's the same kind of setup. Yeah, it's encouragement. It's supposed to be encouraging, and it is. Nowadays you need encouragement. You really do now. I'm sure in every time you've needed encouragement, you need it now for sure. But yeah, the gospel is supposed to be both of those things. Like berries, it's supposed to be milk. It's supposed to be meat. It's supposed to be the full scope of Christianity, of Jesus Christ teachings and behaviors and all of those things we talked about. That's all in the good news of God there. And so when Paul says in verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The big thing here is going to be the righteousness of God. That's the issue that the Jews had. They were wanting to establish their own righteousness. And this is the problem that Paul really continually deals with in Romans, or at least one of them. But God has righteousness, and God seeks to impart righteousness to people. And it's not just a bank statement necessarily where God just, it's just a I'm going to give you righteousness and we're going to clear the slate. It's behavioral righteousness. It's from faith to faith. It's a righteousness that people apparently have talked about the Romans, or at least these Roman Christians. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not just... it's just a one-day thing. They're going to live by faith. It's a life. That's the righteousness of God being put on display in the life of the person. And so the just shall live by faith, not just pray one time by faith, but the just shall live by faith. And so this righteousness of God is at odds with people trying to create their own righteousness. And this is what Paul will talk about with works and stuff like that. When he says works, a lot of times what's meant is self-righteous works. It's the stuff that the Pharisees were doing. It's the stuff to be seen of men. They really didn't have a relationship with God in any sense. It was, they were kind of using the things of God to promote their own righteousness. And these are the works that God got tired of. In fact, he said it in Isaiah. He said it through Isaiah when he said, all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's the works. And that's another thing that we need to get an understanding of. Activity is not evil. When we say works, it's not just It's not just blind activity. The works that Paul's dealing with and the works that that he's against are these self-righteous works where people are promoting their own righteousness. And he'll talk about that, and we'll talk about it later as we get through Romans. But he says, the just shall live by faith. So the Christian lives by faith. The Christian receives God's instructions for life, for eternal life, for living. And faith becomes the vehicle for God's righteousness. This is how that works. So God's righteousness turns out to be more than just a declaration by God of someone's standing, but a righteous life to live by. If you're going to live by faith, that means day by day, that's an ongoing thing. The just shall live by faith. This is one of the first Old Testament scriptures that Paul brings up, and it's from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And it's an Old Testament principle of how a child of God becomes a child of God, being led by the Spirit of God. And there are people who are led by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, clearly. In fact, I'll show it to you again in Hebrews chapter 10. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, where this gets quoted. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. So a Christian becomes a steward of the righteousness of God. In the same way, maybe, a water boy on the sidelines becomes a steward of the water. I don't know. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. It says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. That's the same quote Paul had in Romans from Habakkuk. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So he's encouraging them, the Hebrews here, being encouraged. You've got all the information you need. So anyhow, the just shall live by faith. It's talked about in Galatians. Paul talks about it. But this becomes it's a principle that's always been at work. Hebrews 11 explains it all through the Old Testament. By faith Enoch, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith, and so on and so forth. So this is something that's always been in practice. You can go back to Job. Elihu talks about it. But anyhow, back over here in Romans, this kind of finishes this section off here. Paul says, back to verse 15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. I'll give you a couple things on that, where Paul, in this chapter, the very beginning, the very first verse of Romans, says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So it's a vocation. It's something that has completely changed his life, turned his life around. And then he says the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this is again not new information. It's new in the sense that this is post-resurrection. Jesus Christ has his ministry is he's lived on this earth. He died. He rose again, and now Paul is explaining Christianity and showing the history of how it was formed, how it came to be, what Jesus Christ's work in it is, and all that. So he's going to make several references to Old Testament scriptures. I think there's 85 references to the Old Testament in Romans. Like every time Paul has an explanation of something in Christianity, he's going to make some reference to something in the Old Testament to show these principles at work here. He says, let's see, back here in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And that's going to be one of these main issues, the righteousness of God versus the righteousness, man's own righteousness. That's going to be one of the main issues Paul deals with here. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he pulls from the prophet Habakkuk to show this is what we're talking about. So, encouragement, this is the point of this letter. Paul wants to encourage the Romans. He wants to encourage the Roman Christians in the midst of all this turmoil and troubling times. He wants to establish them. He wants to help them become fruitful and be fruitful and remain fruitful in all this opposition that they face. And so he wants to get to Rome, but he ends up going there just not in the way that he got a free ticket. I don't know if he was able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish by going through the prison system, but he wants to get to Rome, and he ends up getting there. So, gospel encouragement. Just a few verses about gospel encouragement there. So, we got a little bit of time. Any questions? Any of that? All right. Let's pray, and we'll wrap it up early today. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for really this encouragement. It's old, hundreds of years old, but it's so relevant even today. I pray that you'd make the applications that need to be made. Help us think in a way that is biblical and Christian, and just allow the Bible to teach us. It's your words, it's your thoughts, it's what you want to communicate to us. And so I pray that we'd allow that to happen. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all dismissed.